Don't see any problem in the fact of us concluding Luke chapter 18 today, but that'll be our goal. And if you get that place in your Bible, I'm going to start reading back up in verse 24, and it's just after the Lord had a conversation with the one that we call the rich young ruler. Luke doesn't call him young, but he certainly was rich, as you'll read this passage. But the Lord had already dealt with him, and we've spent 2 weeks talking about him, so I won't back up to that point. The Lord makes a statement that is kind of like what the rest of this chapter is about. In fact, I'll remind you later that the whole chapter is about who enters into the kingdom. But the Lord makes a statement that brings about a question by the apostles, and then the Lord is going to answer it. So let me just read the verses, and some of them we've already studied, and then we'll add on to what we've studied in the past. So Luke chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, and that's he, the rich young ruler, who lacked one thing. He was keeping the law, but he lacked the fact that he was rich, and he would not sell what he had. And the gospel of the kingdom, you're facing the tribulation, and the riches, if your heart is where your money's at, you're going to take the mark of the beast." So the Lord warned him that he lacked one thing. So anyhow, it says, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And when they heard it, they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' And he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'Lo, we have left all and followed thee.' And he said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parent or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting.'" So the Lord just makes a statement. The rich young ruler here was obviously that he wasn't ready to give up his possessions, and the Lord makes that statement: "How hardly will a rich man enter into the kingdom of God?" And it prompts the question when it says in verse 26, "They that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" Well, I pointed out to you already that when you go to the book of Matthew, it's the Lord's disciples that are saying, "Who then can be saved?" And that's really the theme of the chapter, who can be saved? The Lord's answer is the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And in the case, I imagine we've covered this, but in the case of people with riches, the Holy Spirit's going to be given to the believing remnant. And where it's hardly a rich man could enter into the kingdom of God, someone who had believed in Jesus Christ and receives the Holy Spirit, God will make it possible for them to give up their wealth, give up their riches, not take that mark of the beast, and be endure to the end to enter into that kingdom. So with men it would be impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so the Lord makes that statement. But verse 28, Peter picks up then, not only are they wondering who then can be saved, and we'll kind of pick that up in just a little bit, but it says, "Then Peter said, 'Lo, we have left all and followed thee.'" I told you as well, when you get to the book of Matthew, it's actually Peter saying that with a question. We've left all and followed. What will we have? And the Lord answers them in verse 29. Now, I want you to, before I read verse 29, go ahead back and get Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, because the Lord answered it. These two gospel messages, they're slightly different. There's actually, Luke adds to what's said in Matthew chapter 19. I want you to see both. Matthew chapter 19, in verse 29 is where he asks the question. I can't hear very good.
Were disciples rich men?
Oh, no, they were not rich. They were fishermen.
Matthew.
Yeah.
Matthew was not Matthew.
Well, he was a publican, but that doesn't necessarily make him rich. When you get to Luke chapter 19, it's going to be about Zacchaeus, and he's the chief of publicans. And he said, I gave half of my stuff to the poor. So he could have been rich, but he was very generous. So, but it's not so much that the apostles, they're realizing how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom when the Lord says, you know, you got to give up your treasures, and then it's for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Who then can be saved? Now, that's going to get answered in just a second. But we were dealing before the Lord, before we get to that, how that's answered in the book of Luke. Peter asked the question because he realized the Lord said, you got to leave father, mother, wife, and all. And then, so Peter's asking, what will we have then? Pick it up in verse 27 of Matthew 19. It says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we looked at that last time, because I was pointing out to you the different answers. Matthew covers, the Lord gives three answers in Matthew. He gives two answers in the book of Luke, but the second answer in the book of Luke is more than what's said in the book of Matthew. So when you get them together, because this statement about the 12 sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom, that's particular to the 12 apostles. That's going to be the position they're going to have in the kingdom. But then he adds more than just what they're going to get. Verse 29 says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or wife, mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So Matthew, when it says everyone, it's everybody who has forsaken that list of things, they're going to have 100-fold. So what you realize easily is that in that kingdom, there's going to be rewards that are going to be given. And the 12 have their particular reward listed in verse 28. But verse 29 is everyone who has forsaken, and it named all these things. Now, last time, just for a reminder, I told you that looks so harsh to me, especially when it's leave your wife and your kids. We try to tell men, hey, you got a responsibility at home. You got to take care of your wife. You got to take care of your kids. You got to be there for them. And the Lord says you got to forsake them. You got to leave them. But we shared that two ways, that in the last days, family members will turn in family members. They'll be against each other. And so there might have to actually be a separation within families. And so we've already pointed this out. But the second thing is that when things are, I mean, you're talking about the tribulation coming. And when they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the tribulation isn't 2,000 years away. It's just like a year away. The tribulation should have began 1 year after Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. And it didn't because of the age of grace. But it was near. And if the tribulation is only 7 years long, and you got a ministry, you're going to have to forsake. To get the ministry, you're going to have to go out to others. And I related it last time to if there's war that breaks out, people have to leave mother, father, wife, children, and go to war. And it's just part of the necessity of taking care of important business. And so that's some of the reason that they would have to leave that list of people. But everyone who does for the kingdom of God's sake are going to receive 100-fold. They're going to be rewarded for the work that they do for the Lord. And at the end, they inherit eternal life. Now, so that's how it's said in Matthew. Now flip back to Luke. Verse 29, it says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parent or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life. So Matthew refers to 100-fold, like future rewards. But here, Luke says in verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and then in the world to come, life everlasting. So they'll not only have everlasting life, but here they in the present time. And I'm thinking about that in the light of the tribulation that's coming. And how is it that in this present time, they're going to receive manifold more in this present time? Because it's certainly not going to be financial. It's not going to be lands because they're going to be giving all that stuff up. But if you think about that list that's there in verse 29, verily I say unto you that no man that hath left house, so that's the land, so to speak, but then parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. If they're out preaching the gospel of the kingdom and winning brethren and wives and children into the kingdom, not only are they going to, the disciples, enter in and have everlasting life, but all the people that they've won to the gospel of the kingdom, they're going in, they might be winning them in the present time, but they're also going in to have everlasting life. So I kept looking at that thinking, what's the present reward for going out that he's talking about, manifold more? Well, you take that list and realize that there's all those groups of people, whether they're parents or whether they're brethren or whether wives or whether they're children, that they get one to the Lord. They don't end up being damned at the second coming of Christ, but they actually enter in with the disciples into the kingdom because they went out and ministered. So the fact that Luke talks about the present time and then the world to come, life everlasting. So the different ways that Luke and Matthew point those things out. Now, remember, we're still answering the question back up in verse 26. They that heard it said, who then can be saved? So now we pick up in verse 21 of Luke 18. Remember, with men it's going to be impossible, but with God all things are possible. And verse 31 says, then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So, who then can be saved? Well, with men it's going to be no man could ever save himself. But he starts telling them how he's going to go to Jerusalem, be turned over to the Gentiles, die, and rise the third day. Now the problem is verse 34. And they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. They didn't know it. They didn't understand it. And they didn't have a clue to what the Lord is talking about when he gets there, when he gets to Jerusalem. But it does answer what the Lord tells them there is the means by which men can be saved. Apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, no man can be saved. But because he's going to die, that's going to be the means by which he's going to be able to save them. But at this point, they don't understand that. They just understand the Lord just now is telling them what's going to take place. And then verse 34 is a really important verse because it tells you that they're not out preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you a whole list of verses like this in just a moment. But the first thing I want to point out to you, back in verse 31, he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, so it's particularly the 12 apostles he's saying this to, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're looking at Jesus Christ coming to be the king. And if you look over in chapter 19, verse 11, it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable unto them, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They know that Jesus Christ is the king that's going to establish the throne of David forever. And they thought when Jesus Christ gets to Jerusalem, that's where the throne of David is, that he's going to be crowned king and the kingdom's going to come. You talk about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. At hand means close. Well, that's pretty close if they thought when he gets to Jerusalem, it's just a couple days away. They think the kingdom is going to show up. But he's preparing them the fact that, no, it's not going to show up then. When we get to chapter 19, he does more than just, he'll show them there's going to be a delay before that kingdom comes. But that's where their mind is. And they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They have no understanding that he's going to die. But that verse 31, he took unto them the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. See, they know that the prophet said he's going to be king in Jerusalem and set up his kingdom on the earth. But the prophets also said that he's going to suffer and die. And they're not putting that in their head. Naturally, you want to think the positive things. You don't want to think about those things. And so he's preparing them that he's got to die before that kingdom is going to come. And so he tells them that. But it's important for you to realize that when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the prophets said that those things would happen. In fact, well, let me just tell you. We're not going to look at all the verses, but if you just read Isaiah 53, you read Psalms chapter 22, it describes in detail the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that Christ would rise from the dead. What's interesting to me is even before he died, hold your place here, come over to John chapter 9. No, it's chapter 12. John chapter 12. So the Father just talked about the Son, that he's pleased with him. Verse 31 of John chapter 9. The Lord is speaking. He says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to overcome Satan, cast him out. And the means by which he's going to overcome Satan, it says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now the reason I'm reading that to you is, remember, we're over there, he's telling them that all things that are written in the prophets are going to be fulfilled. He's going to be turned over to the hands of the Gentiles, be crucified, and rise the third day. Well, when he says, if I be lifted up, you know how the Jews, all you got to do is read the book of John. Every time that Jesus declared who he was and they got upset with it because they rejected him, they'd pick up stones to stone him. That's how the Jews would kill somebody. You know how the Romans kill people? They put them on a cross. Look at verse 33. This said he, signifying by what death he should die. So when he says, I shall be lifted up, Jesus Christ is predicting the cross. And so all things that the prophets said, Jesus Christ is going to fulfill. He is going to be turned over to the hands of, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be turned over to the hands of the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked, spit on, crucified, and rise the third day. And so he's preparing that's what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. And he's warning them that the prophets have said all these things. You know, even when we talk about, First Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, I deliver unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel that Jesus Christ would die, be buried, and rise again, the Scriptures said all that. That's what the Lord is preparing them here. He's going to fulfill everything that the Scripture said. Now, when Paul says, for our sins, you know, that's kind of like a vague statement that you and I in the age of grace have complete understanding about. Because the accomplishments, the fact that what the Lord is telling the disciples here are historical, prophetical facts of what's about to take place when he gets to Jerusalem. Why is it going to happen? Well, the only why we have in the Gospels is because he's going to fulfill Scripture. The Apostle Paul tells us what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died. Statements like, for our sins, a substitutionary payment for our sin. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, that he's going to redeem us. He's going to pay the debt of our sins when he dies on the cross. That comes in with Paul's message about the preaching of the cross, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied God the Father that our sins have been taken care of so that we don't have to suffer in hell for our sins. Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God and became the propitiation for our sins. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, because when you get to Romans chapters 3 and 4, we find out that that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took our sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, his righteousness is put to your account, and therefore God can be just and justify you at the same time. He can be just and look at you who were a sinner and say, he's righteous. Why? Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was put to our account. None of that was ever understood before the Apostle Paul. We live in the time where that is, in fact, just for the sake of pointing it out, come to Romans chapter 3. It's interesting. I'm going to start reading verse 20. And just remember, we just got done talking about the rich young ruler and how riches are going to keep him from going into the kingdom. But the first thing the Lord said to him is when he said, what must I do to have everlasting life? The Lord said, keep the law. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there's no... What Paul is pointing out in chapters 3 and 4 comes out in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Israel can't keep the law and still be God's people today, like he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because all have sinned and come short. God has declared all men, the nation of Israel with the Gentiles, all under sin. And therefore, then he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, meaning made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness to go to the cross and die for our sins. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is offered to everybody, but it's upon those that believe. And then he goes on saying in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, not before this time, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, Paul explains how perfectly the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ dealt with our sin problem before God and totally took care of that problem. And when you trust that, righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to your account, and God sees you perfect in his Son today. Now, that wasn't known back. All Jesus Christ is pointing out in Luke chapter 18 is that the prophet said he had to die and be rise again. So he's telling them that. And when he gets done telling that, like for instance, back to Luke 18, in verses 31 through 33, you don't need me to teach you what's being said there. It's just self-explanatory. Behold, I go to Jerusalem, and all things which are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. And by the way, you read Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, you'll find every one of those details. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, that's all self-explanatory. And verse 34 is self-explanatory. They understood, now remember, he's talking to 12 apostles. They understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. They're in the dark. Like, what are you talking about? And so, the reason I say that to you, when I went to Bible college, they taught me that before the cross, everybody looked forward to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins, and they trusted that he's going to come and die for their sins, and that's how God saved them. Now, we live on the other side of the cross, and we look back to the cross and understand he died for our sins, and that's how God saves us. That is so far from the truth. They didn't understand the cross work of Christ. Historically, he's going to die and rise again, but the purpose in it wasn't there. Their faith wasn't in that. Their faith is in who Jesus Christ is. He's the Christ, and that he fulfilled all the prophecies, and that he's going to set up that kingdom in Jerusalem. Now, to point this out to you, I'm going to take you through some verses. Because, you know, after I got out of Bible college and learned some things about right division, you just shake your head thinking, how did all my professors miss this? How could they teach me what they taught me and miss? Look at all these verses. Let's start, hold your place in Luke, then come back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and start in verse 21. And I, at this point, I just want to remind you that in Matthew 10, Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles out to preach. So they've already been out preaching. But they weren't preaching Christ is going to die on the cross for your sins, because watch what happens here. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and rise again the third day. So if he began to tell them at this point, they didn't know it back in Matthew chapter 10 when they went out preaching. But verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. He was God telling him, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, and Peter's telling him, you're wrong. Certainly that was an offense, but he was thinking from a human point of view rather than from God's what God said in the Bible and what Jesus Christ just told him himself. So, you know, he's rebuked. But Peter didn't know Christ was going to die. Real clear there. Come over to chapter, well, you're right near there, 17. Look at verse 17. It says, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? No, that's not what I wanted. No, verse 22. Chapter 17, verse 22. And while he abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and shall be they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Well, at least they got sad about it, but it's not like they knew that was going to happen, and so they're exceeding sorry. But that's all that's said. It's interesting to keep going on. Coming up to chapter 20. And verse 17. It says, and he said unto them, no. I'll get the right chapter. Chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came the mother of Zebedee's children, and she's going to say, where can my sons be in your kingdom? I mean, there's it just left hanging there, like nothing comment, nothing like, what are you talking about, Lord? So they just go on. Now come back to Luke chapter 9, because this isn't, Luke 18 is not the first time the Lord told them this. Luke chapter 9 in verse 20. It It says, and he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ. And he straitly charged them and commanded them that they tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, and he goes and talks about how they have to take up their cross and follow him. But again, there he tells them that he's going to die and just keeps on teaching them other things that they're going to suffer themselves and the cross that they're going to have to pick up and follow him. But he just prepares them, just tells them, and nothing said there. But watch this next one. Come over to verse chapter 9 and verse 44. It says, I like the way the Lord does this. Let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying. It was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, I would understand the fear. The Lord telling you something you have no understanding about, and you think, I'm not going to be stupid and ask him, what are you talking about, Lord? You know, sometimes you get afraid to ask a question because you think it's going to be a dumb question. So they don't even ask him, but it's real clear. They have no understanding. And then now we're over there, chapter 18, and he goes through the whole thing again, and that verse 34, and they understood none of these things. The saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They're focused on that kingdom coming and the place in that kingdom and the very fact that when they talk about Jesus being the Christ, he is the one, the Christ is the Messiah who's going to set up the kingdom according to Daniel chapter 9, even though Daniel chapter 9 talks about him suffering there as well. But the whole point is that they don't understand the cross work of Christ. And I'll just point out one more about this. Come over to Luke chapter 24, because it's right here. Now this picks up after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he meets with them after he rose from the dead. And it says in verse 44 of Luke 24, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he understanding that they might understand the scripture. So now he's explaining to them, look, I had to suffer and die. And he opens up their understanding that they're now thinking about all the verses about suffering. So that when you come to the book of Acts, you know what the first thing they're going to ask him before he ascends back into heaven? Now, at this time, will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? He tells them that Christ, Peter will preach to Israel how he had to suffer before he can reign. So, okay, the suffering part is over. Now they're focused back on the kingdom. That's still their message, looking for that kingdom to come. And that's where their mind is. That's where the preaching is all about. And I say that to you because when we look at Luke 18, I can do this. Come back to Luke 18. I said I can do it, but sometimes when you rush through something, I'll point this out, but maybe we won't go through it. I was going to conclude. Luke 18, in verse 35. And here's what I want to remind you about, and I'll have to remind you again next week. That when we went through Luke chapter 17, it was all about the coming of the kingdom. The emphasis was, it's coming, it's near. When we came to Luke 18, it's all about who will enter into that kingdom. And that's why we just looked. They said, who then can be saved? And the Lord explains, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And they don't understand it, but that's the means by which it's impossible for man to be saved, but God can save. But when you come to verse 35, this is about a blind man. And it says in verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now we're going to stop there. What I wanted to point out to you, who then can be saved? Well, when you get to Acts chapter 1, in Peter, chapter 2, when Peter preaches to the nation of Israel, he ends up saying, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And here's a blind man. He don't know what the commotion is. He just hears that Jesus is near. And as soon as they said Jesus, he knew who Jesus was. "Thou son of David." David's the great king. Jesus is near Jericho, and here's the great king passing by, and he's asking for have mercy on him. And before we're done, the Lord will have two mercies on him. He'll give him his eyesight and save his soul. But we'll pick up there next week. I just wanted you to see the connection. They're still talking about who's going to enter into the kingdom, and this man represents whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's who is going to enter into the kingdom. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study today. We thank you for the simplicity of your message, of the gospel, and the very fact that we can just believe the words that are on the page concerning what the disciples were preaching, what they were looking forward to, and the reality that that is a truth, but a truth that will first follow the crucifixion of your Son, and did. And now we understand we'll follow after the dispensation of grace. And your kingdom will come and will be set on this up on this earth as the Lord taught his disciples to pray for. So we thank you for these truths, and we thank you that as we study Israel in the past, that we can make a difference between their program and our dispensation of grace and the gospel that we're to preach today, and help us to be faithful to our message, like they were called on to be faithful to theirs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.